Yesterday morning, I went to my Toastmasters meeting to start the year off on a good note, and the person leading the meeting pulled out a sheet of paper. It was like a Xerox sheet of paper, and had six items numbered on them. But at the top of the sheet, it had years that were crossed out. So it had 2012 crossed out, 2013 crossed out, 2014 crossed out, and then 2015 written in. It was her New Year's resolutions. The same ones every year. And the first one was lose weight again. And so she just kept recycling them, right? And just crossed the year out, put it the next year in, here it is. New Year's resolutions have deservedly a bad rap, right? We intend with fervor on January 1st to change things around and get new things done. And by February 1st, we've either failed or given up or just we've chastised ourselves for even starting it in the first place. So I don't want to give you any call to resolutions, but in this passage that we're looking at, as we're starting back up in Sermon on the Mount, Jesus gives us three spiritual practices that I think it's a coincidence, perhaps, that they show up here the first Sunday of the year. But I think it's a very helpful coincidence, because I think if we take seriously Jesus' call to these three practices, it will change how we end up living out our lives this year. And so I'm not going to give you specific goals. You must do this, this, and this, because the text doesn't do that. You can come up with that yourselves. But I'm going to call us, as Jesus calls us, to these three spiritual practices. So I want us to look at what are these three spiritual practices? Why are they important, and how can we do them? So let me read this, or a passage for us this morning. Matthew 6, 1 to 18. You'll notice we talked many months ago about 5 to 15, so I won't spend so much time in there, but it's part of these three practices. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people, in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and in the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room, and shut the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases like the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces, that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Father, we, starting this new year, this first Sunday of the new year, our hearts are longing that you would help us. Lord, you know the things that we've struggled with last year. You know the places where we had disappointment. You know the places where we succeeded, but maybe didn't handle that success properly. You know the longing in our heart for more intimacy and closeness with you. So we pray, Lord, that you would help us through your word, through the life of your son, through these words that he taught his disciples and us now. Would you help us by your spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. So what are these three practices? It's alms, or verse 2, or giving to the needy. It's prayer, verse 5, and it's fasting, verse 16. Right? Alms, prayer, fasting. So you'll notice that they come right after each other in sequence. And these are the only practices that occur in the Sermon on the Mount. The rest of this, you'll remember chapter 5 in the Sermon on the Mount, it was about kind of a new gospel law or a gospel intentionality of law. Like, don't murder, but I say to you, don't even get angry at someone. So what we've seen so far and what we're going to see after this isn't practices like you must do this. But here, Jesus puts down these three practices, something that we should do. And he ties them very closely together. Right? The structure says that, he starts off with verse 1, beware of practicing your righteousness before others to be seen by them, then you'll have no reward in heaven. But then verse 2, it says, when you give to the needy, right? And then verse 5, when you pray. And verse 16, when you fast. So he's tying them together with this, when you do this. And then each of these three has hypocrites in here. You can do these things the way the hypocrites do, to be seen by others, but I'm calling you to do them in this way. Do them in secret before your Father. So there's a very discernible structure between all three. And so he's putting them all together. Right? He's drawing our attention to them. He's calling us to these things. So alms is out of mercy, giving to the poor and those without. Prayer is having conversation with God, talking with him, listening to him. Fasting is choosing not to, usually we think of eat food, so perhaps in a mournful, humbling manner so that we might hear God or we might have his sense of direction for our lives. It could be other things we'll see besides not eating, but it can oftentimes be an occasion of repentance. We fast, or an occasion of great need, we might fast. So Jesus is putting all these three together for us. When he says when, he's expecting that these are things that we would do. He's not saying if you do this, it's like when you do this. He has an expectation. And he puts them all together. So you might say, like, oh, well, I'm great at giving alms. I do that a lot. But, oh, prayer, you know, I don't really create much time for prayer or fasting. But the alms is good, isn't it? But you know those cartoon figures where one part of the body is distorted, right? You've got this big old head, and you got these little arms. if these three are out of balance, you've got that, right? You got this little teeny head and these big old feet because you've never given it. You don't give alms at all. It's out of your thought process completely, but fasting, oh, you were taught to fast, and so you do that. But Jesus wants these to go together, I believe, because he's linked them all together with this common language. So don't be a cartoon character, right? Our call is to put these together, practice in our lives, but pull them all together. So that's the simple what these things are. So why are they important? In some ways, these three almost seem too simplistic, right? Almost banal. That, like, well, how could these really be helpful for my year? These are just simple, basic things. Shouldn't we do something complex, more advanced? Isn't there some
great new app that'll really help my spirituality.
In one sense, though, these are simple, strong core elements. Now, for Christmas, Kathy gave me and David a electric screwdriver that bends and twists and you can reverse it. It's going to be helpful. But, you know, sometimes the simple tool, the simple wrench that fits exactly on the bolt and it gives you enough leverage, there's no other contraptions on it, but it gives you the power and it opens it or closes that bolt just perfectly. And so alms and prayer and fasting in some ways are those simple, strong tools in the Christian life that help build our relationship with God and our relationship with others and our ability to hear and follow God. So in one sense, they are simple, but that's part of where their power is. But I'd also like us to think about these three. Let's take it up one layer of abstraction to what kind of category are these things in? So alms is really in the category of mission, right? Because you're giving out. It's not for yourself. It's not for God specifically. It's you're acting in the world to do something that's important and necessary in the world. It's an act of mission and purpose and action in the world. So you're giving to the needs of others. You're acting for others because of your faith. Prayer is in the category of intimacy with God. That's where we get to know God personally and relationally. We talk with God. We listen to Him. It's in that category of it builds our personal relationship with God. And fasting, I think, is in the category of faithfulness. Right? Fasting is by itself isn't fun. It's not like, oh, I get to fast. Awesome. It's hard. Right? It's maybe the first hour is not hard, but say you fast 12 hours. That 12th hour is difficult and challenging. But you're doing something hard in order to get something better, in order to hear God, in order for Him to guide you in some difficult situation. It's fasting is in that category of things that helps us to follow God when things are difficult or challenging, but it is the right thing to do. And so it's in that category of faithfulness. All three of those categories are essential for us this year. Mission, intimacy, faithfulness. But let me take the abstraction in a slightly different direction as well. What do each of these things show? So in order to give alms, you have to have sort of a productive spiritual engine within you to do that. Right? The gospel has to actually like be at work within you so that you're like, yes, I want to not benefit myself, but I want to do what God's about in this world. I want to give away money. Right? That requires a spiritual engine to be at work within you. And so alms requires a productivity, an engine, a spiritual engine to be working within us. When I was a little kid, I was reflecting back, like all little kids, you're into cars and carts and little things on wheels. And there was a time where I had a big sheet of plywood, and I built a little chair seat for it and even put little brakes on it. I didn't have any wheels, but I sort of built the top part of a cart, right, that I might roll down something with. I never got the wheels. But if I had built that, I could go downhill perhaps really fast if the hill was steep, right? So I could move. That thing could move if I was going downhill. But if you put an engine on it, it could still move fast downhill, but it could move fast on the flat, and it could move fast even uphill. So we don't want our spiritual life just to be like, I can only make motion when I'm going downhill. Right? There should be a spiritual engine within us so that even when the hill turns up, I can go up the hill fast. So in a sense, maybe giving alms, it's kind of part of that, the hills go up, and yet my spiritual engine is still at work so that, yeah, I desire, I have the capacity, I want to connect with what God says to do, so I'm concerned for those without, and I give alms and mission towards that. But to do that properly, it requires a gospel engine at work, right? So an engine, you get gas and oxygen together, it creates this explosion and this movement. So faith and gospel and spirit at work amongst us should create an engine, an explosion within us that moves us forward into areas where God's leading us. So what is your faith producing? What would you like your faith to produce this year? Did you notice in that new song we had this morning? The words were by John Newton. Did you notice who wrote the music? Andy. That's a form of productiveness, right? The Spirit used his faith, his gifts, his skills. Oh, look, here's this song or poem by Newton. Oh, I could set this to music. Let me work on writing the music. That's an example of productiveness. How do you desire God to be productive in your life this year? Our faith and gospel together should be producing things. So the next one, prayer, intimacy. What does intimacy and prayer show us? It shows us that God is real, I think. It shows us that God exists, that he is personable, that he desires relationship with us, and I desire relationship with him. And I know he's real because I talk with him, because I sense his presence, because he's speaking to me through his word and through his spirit. Prayer shows us that God is real, relationship with him is real and possible, that it's real to confess our sins to him, that we can have a real relationship with him. Your friends and neighbors will sniff out, do you really know God, or is this just like a whole contraption and idea, and it's just another form of moral constraint? So is your Christian faith moralism, or is it no, and formalism and tradition? Or no, do you know God? Do you have a relationship with him that's growing? Prayer shows that God is real. And then fasting shows us that God is better. God is better than other things. So the whole piece behind fasting is you're choosing, I want more of God, and so I'm going to take less of food today. I know that God has created all things, and so food is to be enjoyed and praised and thanked for, but there's times when I, for one reason or another, need to say, no, God is the most valuable thing that I have. And so I'm not going to put my attention on food or drink or whatever other thing perhaps in your life has become too big. So if there's something that's been created good, but all of a sudden it's become too big in your life that it's kind of challenging God for supremacy, fasting is a great way to reset that. To say, no, I don't need you. You're good, but you're too important in my life. I'm going to set you aside for a while. And because God is better, and I want more of him. And then once things are right, set right again, I can enjoy this thing properly, perhaps. But created things are only enjoyed properly when they're in their proper place. So fasting shows us that God is better than every other thing around us. So one thing I want to do in this next 6 weeks or so of continuing the Sermon on the Mount, finishing the Sermon on the Mount, I wanted to, where it connects back into our Grace Hill mission statement, I want to help us see that. And so one of the clear places, so I printed at the top of your bulletin, the mission of Grace Hill is to live out a hopeful, credible, biblical picture of God's grace and truth in Jesus Christ, and to grow together in maturity and mission. Actually, yours might. This winter, I changed things. I added in by God's Spirit, so I don't. My version, for some reason, doesn't have that. I don't know if yours has it. But the maturity and mission piece is what this alms and prayer and fasting connects to. Right? The goal of living a hopeful, credible, biblical picture of God's grace and truth in Jesus Christ is that we would grow together in maturity and mission. And so maturity of having intimacy with God and faithfulness towards Him so that we're able to deal with the things in life that we are growing in our love for Him and our desire to follow Him and our understanding of what it means to follow Him in this world, that's growing. Right? And we need maturity because the road's going to turn uphill at times. Darkness is going to come. Situations will arise where we need more maturity than we have today. So we need to grow in maturity and we need to grow in mission because we want that our faith, that gospel and faith mixture together to be productive and to produce things in this world. To be a place where Jesus' light shines forth in a lot of different ways. For our friends and neighbors who don't know Christ or haven't heard of Him or only have a bad view of Him. For those that are excluded, those aspects of the Christ's kingdom that need to be addressed. So our vision is the end product of following Jesus. Part of that is together we grow in maturity and mission. I think if we attend to these three spiritual practices, alms, prayer, and fasting, that will help move us towards that. It's something we have to do individually, and then we also do corporately, I think. So just in terms of maturity, we need to be able to hear God better, to know Him better, to prefer Him more over all the other things in life. We need to be able to turn to Him when we succeed and when we fail. We need to be able to show the world that He's real for every purpose and every promise. And then in mission, you know, we need to think about this is why we give 20% of our income to mission. And we'll talk about that next Sunday because it'll be a budget issue. But we want to be a place of mission that is doing important things around the world. But, you know, we ought to really be thinking about what is those things of mission that we need to be doing. Like, here's a question, crazy question to think about. Should we send an individual or a small team of people to India to see what the Worshams are doing and to help them in their ministry of medical and business and church planting there? Would that be one of the mission things that we ought to do to know what's happening there and to know how we can support and encourage them more in the future? We need to take the lid off of what mission might look like and seek God for what we should be, how He desires us to be productive in mission. Okay, so then how do we do these three spiritual practices, alms, prayer, and fasting? So first, Jesus is very concerned that we are not hypocrites when we do these things. Right? So each of these three has, don't do it this way, the way the hypocrites do it. Do it this other way. So it's very possible for us to be hypocritical in doing this. In fact, maybe we are hypocrites, and we need to be scared by that and come to God and say, help me listen, help change my heart so that I would do this sincerely and truly and exactly. So the word hypocrite, it comes from a Greek stage and theater where someone would not use paint, but use a mask to be the character. And so to be a hypocrite spiritually is to have a spiritual mask on. I'm not this spiritual person, but I have the spiritual mask, and so I look like I'm a spiritual person. And so Jesus says, thus when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and the streets, that they may be praised by others. And so the hypocrite does these things, but they do them with lots of show to make sure people know what's going on so that they might receive human praise. So, especially maybe around Christmas time, you can think back to all the marketing, the commercials, all the media manipulations that you experienced to get you to buy. Right? Like, a lot of that is, oh, the greatest sale in the world! It's only 5% off. That's not the greatest sale in the world. But you can think of all of just the bombardment you got over the last 6 weeks of kind of hypocritical manipulations to try to get you to do something. And so Jesus wants us to do these things with sincerity, with purity, not for other people's praise, but solely for God. Because we can't trick God. Right? We can trick other people and put that spiritual mask on and they can say, oh, you are such a spiritual person. But God sees us completely and utterly. So another interesting thing that Jesus brings up is rewards. In some ways, he's really getting into our inner motivations here. So in verse 2, 5, and 16, he talks about the hypocrites, they have already received their reward. So if you are if you pursue these things hypocritically and people see them and they praise you, oh, you're so good at giving alms. You're such a spiritual person. You're fasting all the time because you're telling people that you disfigure your face. Oh, hi, everybody. I'm fasting. That's what you get. You get people's praise, and that's all you get. But Jesus is saying, God actually wants to reward you. But you have to choose which reward you want. You can get the praise of people reward, or you can do it only for him. Because he's in secret, he sees in secret, he'll reward you in secret. So there's a choice of how we go about these things. And of course, God's reward doesn't tell us what God's reward is here. And that makes it hard because we know the reward of people is, I feel my self-image is boosted. I feel so encouraged. I love the praise of people. It's tangible. I can feel it. It's great. But that's all you get. God does want to reward us, I think, in this life and in the next. And so he sees in secret and he will reward us in secret. So the whole rewards thing asks, like, where are our intentions? Where's your heart when you give alms? What are you thinking about? What are you hoping for? When you pray, what are you desiring? What drew you into prayer with God? And then when you fast, why are you doing this? Why would you embark on this painful, uncomfortable thing? Our intentions come out. But Jesus also does give us instructions. So, verse 3, when you give alms, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. One of the things that means is, when you give the alms to someone, don't be saying, hey, look at me, here, I'm going to take credit for the, look, I gave it to you, I'm going to take the credit for it. So you do it secretly. You do it in a way that is as inconspicuous as possible, as sincere as possible, as straightforward as possible. Someone might know, but you're not doing it because they want to know. You want them to know. It's just part of the mechanism. So keep your left hand, your right hand not knowing what's going on. For prayer, verse 6, Jesus says, enter into your room, into the perhaps inner closet, and shut the door. So that doesn't mean don't ever pray in public, but it means our natural exercise of prayer should be in private so that people don't see us, so that we're not talking to people that are in the room. We're talking just to God, and we're seeking just Him. And I think there's kind of a feedback loop between private prayer and public prayer, that they help each other, but it almost starts with the private. The private has to, it fine-tunes the intentionality of our heart. And then for fasting, don't grimace, but anoint your head with oil, wash your face, comb your hair, put on your makeup, whatever, shave, whatever's going on, be normal, right? Don't show anyone what you're doing. Don't tell anyone, guess what, I'm fasting today, right? It's your Facebook post. Just be before God in secret. And then I thought I would offer to you a few extra practicals that aren't precisely in the text, but you can decide if these are helpful. In giving alms, so alms and offerings are gifts above your tithe, right? They're distinct from that. But here's one idea that could be helpful. As much as you spend on your vacation, put that same amount in a fund that could go to alms. That you're, what you'd spend on yourself, which this isn't to put down vacations at all. They're necessary and important. But what you spend on yourself, consider spending that also on others. And you might not know what to give it to, but you could put it in a fund so that when things come and you're like, oh, this is an important alms situation. Oh, we have this fund. Do you think this is a good thing? Yes, this is a good thing. Let's do that. Suggestion. For prayer, I think prayer, for me, it comes down to choices in schedule and resources. I've got to prioritize prayer in my schedule, or it will get crowded out with producing things and reading things and writing things. So I have to prioritize my schedule, and I think we need resources. So this is one resource that over the years, different times I've picked up. This is very helpful. You're like, okay, I really need to pursue God more in prayer. You can use this. These are written out prayers, but they jumpstart your heart. They jumpstart your mind. They warm up your heart. Because most of them are wonderful expressions of praise and confession and receiving God's forgiveness. And so to use a book tool like this, or Face to Face is another book that we've had available in the back at different times. I think prayer resources are very helpful to jumpstarting, to pursue intimacy with God in prayer. And then in fasting, to ask yourself, what created thing to me was too important in 2014? What thing that God created as good did my heart and mind kind of twist around and blow up, and I gazed at it and longed for it and loved it a little too much? Or when I was at my wit's end and tired and distraught, I turned to it instead of God. Perhaps that thing is something that you need to schedule some fasts from. Perhaps that's what Lent would be, a good time to fast from that. That's the suggestion. But it's helpful for us to know, what are the created things that are too big for us? And then one more thought for how we do this. So there, at least five times in here, there's the word for people or humans. This translation, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people, is there, but then it translates that same exact word as others in the alms section, in the prayer section, and in the fasting section. But then it puts another one of those words in the fasting section. So it's almost, it's got five. So it's got an intro, one, 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 and a closing emphasis. And that closing emphasis is in verse 16. Do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they just... All right, so the first one is this: they disfigure their face so they may not, their fasting may be seen by others. Verse 17, but when you fast, anoint your head, wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. How silly is it to fast for other human beings? Right, if you are fasting, trying to get the attention of some other human being for their praise, but the more you think about that, the more ridiculous it becomes. Right, you're intentionally discomforting yourself just for someone's praise of you. But in Matthew 9, the Pharisees come to Jesus and his disciples and say, you know, we fast, and the disciples of John fast. How come your disciples don't fast? Like, come on, get with the religious program. Fasting is one of the key things you got to do. And Jesus says, when I, the bridegroom, am with you, it's a time of joy. It's not a time of mourning. It's not right for them to fast when I'm not here, when I'm here with them. There's a time when they should fast, when I'm taken away. But there is a time when Jesus fasted. In Matthew 4, it says, second quote in your bulletin, then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came to him and said, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. But he said, it's written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. So at 40 days, Jesus was on the edge of human weakness and frailty and death, but he had the most acute spiritual sense, I think. And so physically, he was on the limit of death. Spiritually, he was on the extreme limit of life and sensitivity, and he needed that as he confronted Satan. But Jesus didn't fast before people, but he fasted for people. He fasted to God, but for us. He came to do battle against Satan and to redeem us, and part of what he did was he fasted for 40 days and 40 nights so that he might come and be able to redeem us. So Jesus fasted for us, for the mission of saving us. Did Jesus give alms? I'm sure they gave alms in lots of different cases, but in one sense, if alms is giving mercy to the poor, we are the poor. And Jesus gave his body and his blood in alms for us, out of mercy that he might redeem us. And did Jesus pray? Of course, he got up early in the mornings. He didn't go to his closet or his, but he went out to a lonely place early in the morning to pray that he might know which disciples to choose, but he prayed for us. Partly a prayer is interceding. He interposed himself into the punishment and the condemnation that we deserved so that he might redeem us and save us. So Jesus did all three of these things to save and redeem us. And he changed the tables completely by doing that, so that we have relationship with God, so that we can be productive for him, so that we can prefer him to everything else, and so that we also can take up these three practices. Not to save ourselves, but because Jesus and by the Spirit has made them spiritually fruitful and productive for us. May Jesus do great things in and through us in maturity and mission this year. Father, we praise you for your Son who gave himself his very own being as alms to save us, the poor, who fasted and took on the dominion of the devil to save us, who prayed for us and interposed himself for us. Lord, we pray that you would be at work in us, that you might give us eyes to see, ears to hear, how these spiritual practices that Jesus has given us could find footing in our lives and be productive. Lord, we long for more intimacy with you. We long to be productive and missional people. We long to see you as so much greater than everything around us that it's a small thing to set aside a created thing to get you the creator. Be at work in us, Lord, individually, corporately. Let us be a people of maturity and mission for your glory. We ask this in your name.